All right. Well, good morning. My name is JD, and I'm one of the pastors here at the Summit Church. And in case you are new to this place, just want to explain to you that we are a church that has two different locations. We meet in on Sunday morning, and we are connected together by video, a Briar Creek campus and a Coal Mill Road campus. So regardless of which campus you are at, we are delighted that you are here. We are taking this week a one-week break in our Exposed series that we have been in. To hear from one of our church planters. Now, that'll be good news and bad news for you, okay? The bad news is if you came today expecting or mentally prepared for that series, then yes, you'll have to come back next week for that. The good news is if you didn't do your homework yet from last week, you have an extra week to complete it since the professor is out this morning. Church planting work is very important to us here at the Summit Church. If you've been around here, you've probably heard us say that we want to see God through us plant 1,000 churches around the world in the next 50 years. Right now, we have 3 or 4 churches here in the United States that we have helped start in the last few years, as well as 7 overseas that we've been a part of planting. So if my math is correct, that's 11 down and 989 more to go. Okay, so we've got a ways. But Aaron Coe is one of our planters in New York City, where he is doing an absolutely phenomenal work that is up there. And we're going to hear from him this morning. You know, a lot of times we talk about, we present Jesus as being the healer. We present him as being the one who satisfies our souls, and that is certainly all true. But, you know, there's another side to Jesus where he is the revolutionary, where he goes in and he transforms communities. We believe the most effective way of doing that is church planting, and there's nobody that I know that embodies that more than Aaron. They have a phenomenal work going on up there in New York City, a church that is exploding. They've baptized a number of people. They're doing some fantastic work with the AIDS community there in Chelsea, part of New York City in Manhattan. And so we are just thrilled to have him as a part of our ministry team. So I want you to do this, okay? Summit Church, these Aaron and his wife Carmen and Ezra are their son. These guys are our heroes. So I want you to stand to your feet at both campuses, put your hands together, and let's welcome Aaron to be with us this morning.
All right. Well, thank you very much. You can be seated. Man, I know some of you are probably a little disappointed that we're not going to be talking about Exposed this morning. I know in the bulletin I noticed today that the sermon was pre-given a PG rating. So I just wanted to know how I get that rating up a little bit. So we'll see after the service. I was a little disappointed in that. But as we move on, thank you for having me today. My wife and my son, we are so glad just to hang out with you guys this weekend, and hopefully be able to tell you a little bit about what we're doing in New York, and also look into God's call on all of our lives. I just want to say thank you to the Summit Church. You guys have meant so much to us in your support. I love your pastor, love your staff team here. You guys have done so much for us, sending teams up our way, sending people that have moved to the city, sending financial resources, all those things. If it weren't for you, we couldn't do what we do in New York City. So I just want to say thank you for that. Let me just give you a quick update on our church before we dive into our scripture today. As I'm giving this update, if you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4 is where we're going to hang out today. But just a quick update on our church. Our church is called the Gallery Church. We do meet in Manhattan. We have a location on the Upper West Side of Manhattan and a location also in Chelsea, which is downtown. We launched our church in September of 2006, and so we're a relatively new church plant, every day trying to figure out what it means to see the gospel expand in our culture. And God has done some amazing things through us. JD, I think technically you can add one more church to your list because we, the Gallery Church, in our 2 years of existence, have already planted another church in Baltimore, Maryland. And so there will be a Gallery Church in Baltimore, Maryland coming online in September of this year. And so already in our short history, we're seeing God expand our work down to Maryland. Let me just give you a quick update. This past spring, you sent your college students up to our city, and largely what they participated in was helping us get ready for an Easter egg hunt. Every year at Easter, we do a large Easter egg hunt. Last year, when we did our Easter egg hunt, God completely blew us away. We were hoping for 500 people to show up at our Easter egg hunt. And at the end of the day, last year, we saw 3,000 people come to this Easter egg hunt in New York City. And we thought for sure that there's no way we'll ever be able to top that. We thought it was kind of a fluke. It was beautiful weather. We just had no idea that we could ever top that. This year, so we move toward our Easter egg hunt. Your college students come and graciously help us get prepared for that, help us get the word out. We stuff 16,000 Easter eggs. But thinking this year, because Easter was so much earlier, that it was going to be so much colder outside, and we were having to move our hunt 20 blocks north into a neighborhood where our church didn't meet, and we really had no idea about this neighborhood, but we had to move it up there because of logistical reasons. We thought there's no way that we're going to be able to top last year's performance. But at the end of the day, 4,500 people showed up at this Easter egg hunt. And so glory to God for that, and God used that in an amazing way. But your church was a major part of helping us get prepared for that Easter egg hunt, and thousands of people now know about our church and know about Jesus as a result. So I just want to say thank you for that. And I'll share a little bit more about our church as I go throughout this message. But today, here's what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you today about altering history. I want to talk to you today about altering history. In Genesis 1, we read the story of how God created the world. And when he created the world, he created it in perfection. But we see shortly thereafter in Genesis 3 that that perfection didn't last long because man decided that we could do better than God, and we decided to take the weight of the world upon our own shoulders, and therefore we sinned against God, and therefore the fall of humanity was set into motion. And since that day, history has been tainted because of the fall of man. But in God's glorious grace, he has chosen the church to come and be a part of altering that history. Because history left unto itself is decaying. But God has called his church to come and alter that history and bring restoration through the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. And today I want to talk to you about how God has used his people throughout history to alter history. And we see this story this morning coming from Esther chapter 4, verse 12 through 16. And here's what the Bible says, and here's what God says through his prophet. He says, when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have been called to a royal position for such a time as this. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Let's pray together. God, we pray today that we would be a people that under the power of your Holy Spirit, under the guidance of your word, God, that we be a people who rise up in the middle of our circumstance, that rise up in the middle of a decaying history, and we become the people that you have called us to be, and that we would arise to the calling that you have placed on our lives to alter history, to bring your gospel, to bring your healing, bring your restoration to the people that we come into contact with. God, may today be a history-altering day in all of our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. In 1521, Martin Luther stood before a church council in Worms, Germany. And he stood there defending his allegiance to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he stood there for the authority of the scripture alone. He stood for the authority of the scripture alone. He also reasoned that all people need to be able to read the scripture in their own language. And he stood there for the right of people to have a relationship with God apart from a pope or apart from a council. He concluded his defense at this church council with these famous words. He says, "Unless I am convicted by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. And from that moment on, the Protestant Reformation was set into motion. And we are a direct result of that history-altering event that took place back in 1521. 45 years ago, another Martin Luther King Jr., stood and gave a speech in Washington, D.C. He stood that day for the rights of African Americans and all people who were being ostracized by our society. He stood on behalf of freedom for all people, no matter what their background. His speech concluded with these famous words, "Let freedom ring." And when this happens, and when we allow freedom ring, when we let it ring from every village and every hamlet, from every state and every city, we will be able to speed up that day when all God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing the words of the old Negro spiritual, free at last, thank God Almighty, we are free at last. And from that day forward, Martin Luther King and his movement set forth to change history here in the United States to where all people would be seen to have the same rights. You see, all throughout history, God has used his people to stand up in the midst of circumstances, to stand up in the midst of injustice, and to alter history in order to see change come to our societies and also enable us to see the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, spread throughout the land. You see, I believe that we stand in no greater time in history than right now than to see God's healing brought to all of society and to see his gospel spread all around the world. In 2005, Thomas Friedman released his book, The World is Flat. And in this book, he said that globalization has created a level playing field as it's related to commerce and competition around the world. He cites such things as the fall of the Berlin Wall, the internet, outsourcing, open sourcing, and other things that have flattened the world and thus created a free flow of information. And now business is able to operate globally, all over the world, without much hindrance. Well, today, the same thing that's true for business and commerce is also true for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we as the church need to understand that we stand in no greater place in time to see the gospel and the good news of Jesus spread around the world. And God is calling us today to take advantage of the opportunities that we have been given. I was just thinking as I was preparing for this message about some of the technology that we have at our disposal. And technology is changing all the time. I can barely keep up. Today you could go home and you could get on Skype on the internet and you could call anyone around the world free of charge. This is a new one I just figured out a few weeks ago, Facebook. Anybody familiar with Facebook? You on Facebook? Yeah, I got on Facebook 3 weeks ago. Now all of a sudden I've got 460 friends, most of whom I don't even know, but they just kind of invited themselves into my world. But Facebook allows you to build friend networks all over the world. You can connect with people on the other side of the world just by sitting at your computer in your home. Google allows you to research any place, any time, any context, any community around the world. You can go to Google Maps and you can even zoom in on the particular place that you are researching. At your fingertips, you have the world. We also today, you could go home and on orbitz.com, you could go and buy a plane ticket to the very place that you've been researching. And by Tuesday, you could be there serving full-time on that mission field. That's how quickly we can move in this world. And we as the church need to take advantage of that. The barriers to carrying the gospel around the world and meeting the needs of the hurting are coming down. And the time is now for us as the church to alter history. It's time for us to awaken from our sleep and realize that God has given us the ability to make a difference in the world. And not only has he given us the ability, but he has called us and he has commanded us. His Great Commission says, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." You know, so the interesting thing about that verse is that it doesn't just apply to missionaries. It doesn't just apply to pastors. It doesn't just apply to professional clergy. It applies to all Christians. The words in that verse says, as you are going. So as you are going about your daily life. So it doesn't mean that you've got to pick up and move to Africa or some foreign place. It just means as you are living your life, you are called to make a difference and influence the people that are around you right now. And we live in no better time in the world than right now to stand up and make a difference in the lives of people around us. I like to think about it this way. We need to see needs, and then we need to meet those needs. We need to be aware of the people that are around us and then meet the needs that they have. You see, oftentimes we move so fast that we just buzz right by people and we don't take time to really get to know what their true needs are. We don't take time to really get to understand who they are, what their hurts and their fears and their desires are. And I think God is calling us today just to step back, to see needs in people's lives, and then find ways to meet those needs. Today in our story, in the scripture that I read, we read the story of Esther. And Esther was the queen of the Persian king. And the interesting thing about Esther is that she was a Hebrew. And she was taken into slavery along with all the Hebrew people when Jerusalem fell. And she was carted off into slavery by the Persian king. But because she won a beauty pageant, technically, she was promoted to the position of queen. And the interesting thing is that while she reigned as queen, one of the king's chief consultants decided to conspire against all the Jews, conspire against all the Hebrews. And his desire was to see all the Hebrew people completely wiped out of the Persian Empire. And so he secretly conspired behind the king's back and behind everyone else's back to see genocide come to all the Jews in the Persian Empire. And so he even tricked the king into giving his seal of approval. But the interesting thing is that Mordecai, we read about Mordecai. Mordecai was Esther's uncle. And Mordecai finds out about this plot. And Mordecai comes to his niece and says, look, here's what's going on. Haman, the king's right-hand man, he has conspired against all of our people. And his desire is to see all of our people completely wiped out of the empire. And guess what? You are the only one who can do something about it. And he ushers in these famous words. He says, look, that you have been placed in this royal position for such a time as this. God has orchestrated all of history to put you into this position right now. And you are the one that God wants to use to make a difference in this situation. You see, today I firmly believe that every one of us we can erase Esther's name and we can place our name right into the blank. And God has placed us in this place, in this time, for such a time as this. Now, I know it's easy to dismiss that and say, look, hey, that's ancient biblical text. God doesn't speak directly to me that way. But I think that's false. God is speaking directly to all of us. He gives us an opportunity to commune with him directly. And God is calling all of us. And he's saying, look, you have been placed here. If you're sitting here today, you've been placed here for such a time as this. And God wants us each to realize that he has empowered us through his Holy Spirit to make a difference in the lives of people. And so, in the life of Esther, he said, look, you've been placed here for such a time as this. And Esther, as we know the story, she goes on and she says, look, after much prayer and after much fasting, she realizes that she is the person for the job. And she goes and asks all the people to pray for her, and they do. And she comes back with these famous words. She says, look, I'm going to go to the king. I know that my life is going to be in danger. I know that history hangs in the balance here. And she says, if I perish, I perish. Meaning, whatever it takes, whatever it's going to cost me, I am willing to do it. I'm willing to put away all of my wants and all of my desires, all of my comforts. And if I perish, I perish. And so she leaves with those final words. Well, as we know how the story ends, the story of Esther, she goes to the king. He, of course, figures out the plot of Haman, and he snips the plot in the bud. And the Jews are saved, and a whole generation is redeemed. And I think we as the people of God in 2008 need to realize that the same story for Esther is the same story for us. And God has placed us here to make a difference. As carriers of the good news, the carriers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he's placed us here to make a difference. And I know sometimes we discount that and we think there's no way that God could use me. We think that, you know, I'm just a simple person, got a simple job. I'm no one famous. I'm definitely not a queen or a king. How in the world could God use me? But trust me today, God wants to use every one of us. He created us each with a purpose. He created us each with a passion. And God wants to use us. Problem is sometimes we move so fast that we don't understand the circumstances around us and we miss the very opportunities that God has given us. But today, we need to grab hold and realize that God has given us an opportunity to make an extreme difference. And here's three things that we need to remember today as we move toward altering history. Here are three things that we need to remember today. Because some of you, your minds aren't made up. You think this is just another mission speech and this is blah, blah, blah. And then, you know, we'll go home and go out to eat later and come back next week for the sex talk. And you're just going to kind of bypass this. But let me just encourage you for the next few minutes just to hone in on what I'm saying. Because I really believe that this is an important message for the Church of Jesus today. And here are three reasons why I believe this is important. First of all, the stakes are huge. The stakes are huge. There are at least 4 billion people around the world today who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. In New York City, my city, the city in which God called my wife and I grew up in the South. I grew up in Louisville, Kentucky. My wife is from Clemson, South Carolina. We met at Middle Tennessee State University, spent time in Atlanta, Georgia, and then by the grace of God, we found our place in New York City back in 2003, working with a nonprofit agency there. And little did we know that God was going to call us to remain in the city. And so here he's plucked two southern people up out of our roots, out of our comfort zone, placed us in one of the most secular urban environments in the country today. And here we are in New York City. 2 years ago, we decided to plant a church because we realized that the church is the answer to the world. But in New York City today, there are 22 million people who live in our metro area. 22 million people. Almost 10% of the United States population lives in the metropolitan area of New York City. 8.5 million live in our city alone. Just to put that into context, in Manhattan, where I live, there are 66,000 people that live every square mile. I want you to think about that for a second. 66,000 people that live every square mile. I think the national average is like under 400 or 500, okay, per square mile. We've got 66. That means we're just all piled on top of each other. When I get on the subway in the morning, it's just like a sea of humanity coming at me. You know, it's just people everywhere. I mean, I ride the subway, and luckily I'm tall, and so most of the time when I ride the subway, you're holding on to the straps. There are people like under my armpits and around. I mean, it's just crazy how crowded it is, and you know, I'm as used to getting in a car and going to where I have to go, and now God has taken me out of that world and placed me in the world of subways and buses, and that is where he's called us to. But here's the thing, and here's why I believe this is important. Of those 66,000 people per square mile, of the 8.5 million who live in the city, and of the 22 million who live in the metro area, it's estimated that 95% of them do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And even a bigger percentage than that, about 99%, don't have a relationship with any local church and are not involved in any type of local church. And so today for us, the stakes are extremely huge because we know we need to plant churches. When we started, we estimated that we need to plant 20,000 churches. Yes, 20,000 churches in the metro area of New York City just to have the same population to church ratio as you would have in the state of Alabama. We need to plant 20,000. And guess what? The odds are against us. Nationally, most churches, 66%, don't make it to year 5. In New York City, those statistics go way up. Many don't make it past year 2. Why? It's extremely expensive to live in the city. The average one-bedroom apartment in Manhattan costs almost $3,000 a month just to rent. To rent space for our church to meet in. Our church right now, we're a small church, 150 people, but just to rent space for our gatherings and our office, $150,000 a year just to rent space. And so the odds are against us. The odds are against us. But the calling on our lives is much bigger than the odds, right? And God has miraculously worked, and he's brought people like you alongside of us to support us in our work. And we are an extension of your ministry here in New York City. But the stakes are huge. Now, another thing that we've realized in New York City is there are all kinds of social needs. Yes, the gospel needs to spread in our city, but there are all sorts of social needs that God has called us as the church to step in and meet. One of the social needs that we've realized that we've got to make a difference in is with people who have HIV/AIDS. Now, I will be really honest with you. I did not have much experience with HIV/AIDS until moving to the city. And actually didn't have much experience with HIV/AIDS until about a year and a half ago. And a year and a half ago, I was on the Department of Health website, and I found out two interesting statistics. One is that New York City leads the country in HIV/AIDS-related cases. We have more people living with HIV in New York City than LA, Miami, and Chicago combined. And so I saw that statistic, and I'm like, wow, this is a huge problem. And then the one that absolutely broke my heart was a statistic that showed that 25% of the men who live in the neighborhood where our church is planted, 25% have HIV. And we had to take a second step back and say, look, as the church, we have two choices here. We can either ignore this and act like it doesn't exist, or we can choose to step in and try to help. And I'll tell you today that it was kicking and screaming all the way for me because I didn't know how to respond. I don't have a medical background. I don't understand the disease. But I understood that there are people that are hurting. There are people that are having that have it. There are people that are lonely, and we need to step in and see if we can help. And I would kid you today if I would stand up here and tell you that it was easy. But it was very, very hard. First of all, people who live with HIV in our city in particular, there's a huge stigma against the church. The stigma against the church is such that when I went to meet with one of the leaders in one of the clinics that we worked with, she equated a Christian evangelist and a terrorist as being the same people. And I'm not making this up today. Her angst against the church, her hurt caused to her by the church was so big that she didn't really see any difference between a Christian evangelist and a terrorist. And I just simply said to her, look, I don't know what's gone on in the past. I can't erase that. All I can say is I'm sorry for any hurt that the church has caused you in the past. And I hope that a new day is coming. And here we are as the church. We are offering to help. No strings attached. We have no agenda. We just want to help in the name of Jesus because we believe that's what he would do. Reluctantly, this leader in this clinic, she accepted our help, and we began planning for a one-day HIV testing initiative because testing is one of the big issues surrounding HIV. It's believed that there are 40,000 people in New York City who have HIV today and don't know it. And the reason they don't know it is because they haven't been tested. And if they get tested and they can get into treatment, they can get help, and they're able to live productive or more productive lives. And I said, look, we as a church, we want to help you in any way that we can. She said, well, help us with testing. So we organized a one-day testing event where we were going to work in 21 different clinics. Now, what you have to realize is that in these 21 clinics, on an average month, they'll test between 200 to 300 people combined in all 21 clinics. That's about how many people they'll test in an average month. So when we set the goals for our testing event, they were very skeptical. Were these bunch of Christians going to show up and save the day? And, you know, how is this going to really make a difference? So we set the goal at around 200. They were going to be very, very happy if we tested 200 people in one day, or about 10 people per site. Me being a pastor and kind of being arrogant, I didn't know any different. So I just said, you know, let's set the goal a little higher. And so I set the goal a little higher than 200. One of the directors of the clinic, he said, look, he goes, I'll convert if we test this many people, is what he told me. At the end of the day, let me just say one other thing. I really felt like we were walking into the buzzsaw here, you know, because there was so much angst against the church. One of the clinics even said, look, we love the free publicity, but we don't want your people on our property today. They can stand outside and pass out information, but don't come into the clinic. Well, here's the deal. The goal was to test 200 people. My goal was a little higher than that. At the end of the day, we tested 881 people for HIV. The church did that. The church showed up with volunteers. We passed out 30,000 invite cards just saying, hey, look, go for your health's sake, go get tested. And 881 people showed up. Now all of a sudden, these directors of these 21 clinics are all of a sudden, they've got a new perspective on the church. History was made in one day by the church, with a small church in New York City with a ragtag band of people stood up and said, look, we want to make a difference in this area. We want to serve with no strings attached. And God used that in an amazing way. You see, the stakes are huge today. The same thing is true for here in the Raleigh-Durham area. You have major stakes here. There are major things going on. Social issues and gospel issues aren't relegated to our major urban cities. They're all over the world. 70% of this area today is unchurched. And you have major social issues. I was just reading in your program today about some of the things you guys are doing. So we're starting Habitat Homes and working in your elementary schools and your pregnancy support services. You need to stand up today and get behind this movement. I noticed your Starbucks offering. Every one of you, if you haven't committed yet, get behind that. That's a way that you can alter history today by standing up to meet the needs of people here in your area. You see, the needs are everywhere and the stakes are huge, and we as the church need to rise up because, and this is my second point, the church is the answer. The church is the answer. The church is the only organization that is equipped to meet the needs of soul and society. The church is the only organization that is equipped to meet the needs of the soul and society. You see, government is not equipped to meet the needs of the soul. Private enterprise is not equipped to meet the needs of the soul. Nonprofit organizations are not equipped to meet the needs of the soul for the most part. The church has been equipped to do both, to meet the needs of the soul and society. And we can ill afford to separate the two. It's been tried and it doesn't work. You see, ultimately, If we go approach the society without taking the gospel message of Jesus Christ, we ultimately will not get to the root causes, the root needs that the society has. We won't get to the bottom line issue unless we care for the soul. And we as a church are able to do that. We can come alongside people. The ultimate difference that we are going to make in New York City as it relates to people living with HIV is not because we provide lots of testing. Testing is an open door for us, but ultimately the reason we're going to make a difference is because we're going to be able to put our arms around individual people living with the disease and care for them, and ultimately be able to offer them a hope that's eternal and everlasting, a hope that's found in Jesus Christ. We have to ultimately care for the soul, or we will never get to the deep needs, the deepest needs of society. But if all we do is concentrate on the soul, and we don't look at the major societal issues like the habitats or the elementary schools or the pregnancy support services, if we don't look at the societal needs, then we will completely disenfranchise our message, the gospel message of Jesus Christ, from a whole audience of people who won't hear our message and won't be able to hear our message over the roar of their own stomach. You see, we have to go soul and society. We have to meet the needs of society, but ultimately we can't stop there. It ultimately has to get to the root cause. It has to get to the deepest needs of the soul. And the church today is equipped to meet both of those needs, soul and society. And the last thing I want to say to us today is that if it's worth going for, it's worth risking for. If it's worth going for, it's worth risking for. At the end of the day, Queen Esther, she had to decide, look, this is going to cost me something, and ultimately it may cost me my life. But the cause is much greater than the cost. The cause that God has called me to is much greater than the cost. And her ultimate line was, look, if I perish, I perish. Or if I die, or if it costs me everything I've ever known, that's okay. Because the cause is much greater than the cost. And we have to realize that today. Because all of us today, if we're going to make a difference in the lives of people, it's going to cost us something. For some of us, it's going to cost us our pride. It's going to cost us our pride. It means we're going to have to serve people that we found ourselves on top of in the societal food chain. And we're going to have to humble ourselves to be able to serve them. For some of us, it's going to cost us our pocket.
meaning it's going to cost us money. God has gifted some of you in this place today to make lots of money. And you've just kind of been holding on to it, waiting for a rainy day, or you've got all these what-if scenarios as to why you won't give away your money. But guess what? In order to make a difference, in order to go for it in the name of Jesus, it's going to cost us something. And for some of us, it's going to cost us in our pocket. And then for some of us, it's going to cost us in our person. It's going to cost us in our person. Meaning that when we take a leap of faith, when we step forward to serve in the name of Jesus, when we step forward to be all that God has called us to be, when we make that commitment, God is going to radically transform us from the inside out. He's going to change the very core of who we are. And for some of us today, that scares us to death. But we have to remember, if it's worth going for, it's worth risking for. The cost is not greater than the cause. You see, ultimately, it's because of Jesus that we can do anything. It's only because of the grace of Jesus Christ that we are ultimately able to make a difference in anyone's life. You see, Jesus today is the ultimate alterer of history. See, our history was going nowhere. We were lost in our own sin and brokenness until Jesus came into our world and altered our history. For some of you today, you may not know Jesus in a personal way, and I want to invite you to invite him to come and alter your history today. Because left into your own devices, you can't get anywhere. Keep trying, but you're just going to keep banging your head against the wall. Jesus is the ultimate reason. He's the ultimate alter of history. But he's also the one that gives us the ability to serve. He's also the one who allows us and gives us the model for our service. And in Colossians 1:27, it says, it's Christ in us that's the hope of glory. You see, we're not the hope of anything, but it's Christ in us that's the hope for Durham, North Carolina. That's the hope for the world. It's Christ in us. Let me just give you three action steps, and then I'm going to be done today. First of all, I want to invite you today to pray for us and join our ministry in New York City. I haven't told you a whole lot about who we are, but hopefully you've gotten a snapshot. Our work has been amazing there, but I want to invite you to pray. I want you to pray for my family. These last 6 months have been the hardest 6 months of our lives just because of some of the trials and things that we've gone through as a church family and as a personal family. And I want you to commit to pray for us. Your church is going to be sending short-term teams to New York City. We need you to come with them. We need you to come be a part of that. And then some of you today, I'm going to offer the ultimate challenge. We need some of you to move to come to New York City and live, not just for a weekend, but for a lifetime. Because one of the biggest challenges we face in starting a brand new church is our church is very transient and it's very young. The average age of our church is 26 years old. We need people that are mature in their faith, that have a call by God to come and join us in our work today. Second thing I want to challenge you with is I want to challenge you as a church to continue to move out and plant churches. Continue to move out and plant churches. Continue to support your pastor and your pastoral team as you guys move out and plant churches around the world. Do not stop. Whenever the money gets tight, whenever time gets tight, or whenever circumstances get tight, don't stop planting churches. The mission of Jesus Christ doesn't stop when our circumstances get a little slim. He wants us to keep moving. I know there are about 90 of you in this church that attended a breakfast a few weeks ago considering planting churches. Let me encourage you in that call. But let me also say that there's probably 90 more of you that need to consider planting churches or being a part of a church planting team. So Summit Church, keep planting churches. And then lastly, and then I'm done, make a difference in the RDU area today. That's all of us, every one of us. Make a difference today. And here's what I want to challenge you with. God has placed you in this city for such a time as this. If you live here right now, he has placed you here to be on ministry, to be on mission for him. You don't have to pray about this. That may sound unspiritual, but you don't have to pray about this. God has placed you here to make a difference in his name. You are the people who can take his gospel to this city. Let me just encourage you to do three things and then I'm done. Or to do one thing and then I'm done. I want you to think right now in your mind of three people who either don't know Jesus or who aren't in church today. Just think right now in your mind. Three people. Cold Mill Campus, I want you to do this too. Think of three people today that don't know Jesus or aren't in church today. And I want you to mentally write their names down. And at some point before you leave this room today, I want you to physically write their names down. And I want you to determine to, first of all, pray for them. Second of all, meet a tangible need in their life this week, which is going to require some stepping out. And then third, and here's the big challenge, I want you to invite them to come to church with you next week. Sounds kind of audacious, right? But if we really believe that the hope of the world is Jesus Christ, and there's a whole audience of people out there who are separated from that, we are the carriers of that message. And we need to be bold in inviting people. See needs and meet needs. History is counting on it. And God is calling each one of us to be a part of altering his history. Today we want to conclude the service by praying. And we're going to do this at both campuses today. We're going to pray for the three things that I just lined out. New York City, your church planting efforts, and your ability to make a difference in the RDU area this week. So I'm going to invite Brad, your church planting pastor, to come and lead us in this prayer time as we close out this message.
Thanks, Aaron. We're really blessed to have you with us, and are thankful for our partnership with you there in New York City.